And in your, if you could, can you turn in your Bibles today to Psalm chapter 6 and 7? Psalm chapter 6 and 7. And while you're turning there, I will give some context on to why the Lord led me to preach this message. Pastor John did a mess. He started a study on the First Kings on Thursday night, and he got into some of David's sons and talking about some of David's highlights of his life. And a lot of the times when we study the character, and I don't want to use the term character, it sounds like fictional, but when we study the person of David in the Bible, we tend to focus on his sin, Bathsheba, all that stuff. We tend to focus then him reigning as the kingly king, you know, the king that's leading the greatest nation of the world at the time, and we see him as the shepherd boy defeating Goliath. But in Psalm 6 and 7, we kind of get this intimate standing with David, understanding of the mundane trials of David when he was being hunted by Saul. And the reason why I brought this up is Pastor John mentioned the time of Saul hunting David wasn't days or weeks, or it was years. And it led me to believe and think and study this out and saying, when you look at these Psalms, you're seeing the heart, the flesh, the raw exposure of the human condition. And we see it in David, and it's both beautiful, instructive, and we get to know the Savior and how great he is, because then we can look back at different Psalms that we see, and we see the victory of David, and we see the Lord's faithfulness. And it's one of those just, it'll be a little sad at the beginning, a little what he's going through, but then we'll get to the good part. Psalm chapter 6 and 7, this is a psalm. It's a prayer for mercy in the time of trouble. That's what these psalms are about. In Psalm 6, David's complaining in his sickness, and in Psalm 7, David's praying against his enemies, and he's being hunted, and all these things are happening to David. But I'm going to read Psalm 6 and 7 very quickly, but I want you to read through it. And our key text verse today is actually Psalm chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. But I'm going to read it in its entirety. And it starts this: O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? How many times have we asked that question, right? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. I am weary. He says, I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. 7, verse 1. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces, while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, and according to mine integrity that is in me. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just for the righteous. God trieth the hearts and reins. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, will he wet? He will wet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He had ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it and is fallen into the ditch which he made. He made his mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. That's a lot. That's a lot. We're going to digest it today. But we're looking at this, and today's title is The Four T's of Coping with Stress. The Four T's with Coping with Stress. A lot of the times we deal with stress, and stress comes in many forms. Some of it good, like exercise is good stress. But a lot of the times it's bad. It's the pressure that you're feeling, the anguish, the anxiety of the everyday things of life. And in fact, just hearing from testimonies and prayer requests, we understand stress all too well, right? But I want to focus in biblically on how it is that David will deal with this stress. And we're going to look at two other guys as examples. But notice the key text here. He says in verse 6, he says of chapter 6, I am weary with my groaning. He says, all the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. The Bible highlights King David's journey from a shepherd to a king, showing his sins and repentance in the Psalms. We often remember two things about David, his sin and his rule as king. However, we tend to overlook his daily faith and strength, especially in the times while escaping Saul's persecution. This is one area for all of us that can be difficult yet not impossible area in our life to overcome. Psalm 6 and 7, it illustrates David's constant struggle with grief due to the ever-present threats on his life from his enemies. You can hear it in his voice. He's dealing with grief. He's dealing with stress, anxiety, things that we're familiar with. For years, David had to deal with Saul's attempts to kill him. It would be hard to sleep at night or feel any sense of security during the day with that kind of stress. How David dealt with his stress is not only instructive, but it can apply to all believers of all ages. This is what the Bible was made for. This is what the Bible, God's word is so, when we think that we need to go to someone and saying, look, I need help with this area of my life, sometimes let's just look at what the people in the Bible did. Let's look at what the Lord wrote, and you'll come to find out that the Lord had the answer the whole time. The four T's. We're going to start with the first one. Number one, it was David's transparency with the Lord. I'm going to speak to the men for a second. Men, it is a very hard thing for us to be transparent with our emotions, with our feelings, how we respond. And we definitely, God made us very different from women. But at the same time, he expects us to be transparent as well. And we need to be transparent with him. A lot of the times we don't show our emotions, but I'm speaking to everybody here in this. David's transparency to the Lord is what helped him deal with his grief and the stressful times that he was doing it. And what do I mean? I want you to hold your place here and turn to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. Why do we have to be transparent with a God who is all-knowing? That's the question that everybody asks. Psalm 56. This is as David's going through this, I want you to think of, he's got attempts on his life. Most of us today, maybe you have had, but most of us can, 95%, maybe 100, have never had maybe an attempt on our life from another person. If you have, you know, maybe you can relate even more. But, right, we talked about situations where if you've had this situation, David is experiencing something that most people don't go through. In Psalm 56, verse 8, it says this. He says, "Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" And it made me think, well, David's pouring out his soul to the Lord. He says, "Lord, I am weary with my groaning." And he says, "I water my couch." Now, that's not what you're assuming the sofa is. It means, it's an older English term. It means canopy, or it means your bed. But I want you to get this illustration. He's crying himself so much that he's making the exaggeration. He says, "I can water my bed with my tears." That is grief. That is stress. That is overwhelmed. And many times I know we have been there. He's crying out, but he's transparent with the Lord. And you think, well, if he's transparent with the Lord, is he really? No, he's getting intimate with the Savior. And that is so crucial to this and to this message today is we need to, although you're talking to the Lord, maybe it's by yourself, maybe you're praying at dinner time, but being transparent with the Lord, he knows the intents of your heart. He tries those reins. So sometimes are we praying to the Lord like he's not really there or we're hiding stuff? I mean, we tend sometimes to do that because we don't want to overshare to people, and I get that. But at the same time, look at how David is being open with the Lord with his emotion. He's saying, "Lord, I'm crying out. My everything around me, my whole life right now is consumed because of grief. I can't think of anything else. I'm just grief stricken. I can't do anything else." Have you ever been so stressed that you literally cannot function in your life? Right? There's been times. I know everybody has. That's where David is at this point. But you know what he's doing? What is he doing? The very first two words of Psalm 6 is the perfect response. "Oh, Lord." Psalm 7, "Oh, Lord, my God." He's calling out to him. And just think of this. Why put "Oh, Lord" in there? He's crying out. You can almost feel the anguish. This is David getting intimate with our Savior. How could that? We need to be transparent with our Savior when we're in these times of grief. And I pray that we are, but if God knows all our thoughts and all our ways, and if he knows for the end from the beginning, why do this? It's because he's waiting for the response. It's this whole idea of free will, folks. It's this whole idea of he truly wants a relationship. If I, as a husband, knew every thought, everything of my wife, I would know how to respond perfectly to all those things, right? And that would make my job very easily. But the idea here is this, is that God is looking, he loves us. Sometimes we don't understand this relationship. He's loving us, and he wants us to reach out to him. He wants to establish he wants to grow a relationship. He wants to get to know us, and we need to get to know him. And so if whether or not he knows what David's going on in his life, he's wanting a relationship with David, and David's crying out, and David's transparent. So guess what? We need to be transparent with the Lord. The Lord knows our heart. He knows what we're going through, but go to him as though he's going to fix the problem, that he's going to help us, that he is the person just like he's right beside us. It is that intimacy so much that faith is so real. We'll get to that in a second. Why David's faith, it was so real to him. So turn back to Psalm chapter 6. Psalm chapter 6. So David's transparent with the Lord. David's transparent with the Lord. Number two. David has thanksgiving. In spite of his life-threatening circumstances, his response was one of thanksgiving. Let's look at it. Verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 6, he says, "O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy on upon me. O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. He's praying that he's thankful. He goes, Lord, I know you're angry, and I know I've sinned, but he says, rebuke me not in thine anger, and don't chasten me. He's asking, he's saying, have mercy upon me. But go down to verse 5. This is a great verse, and the way the King James words this is incredible. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? This is what he's saying, and it's beautiful. David's giving two reasons why it is better to be alive than dead. David's life is being hunted. He's being hunted. He doesn't know what his next day is going to be like. Saul's on the run for him. But he says, Lord, I'm thankful. And he says, Lord, who's going to give you thanks if I'm dead? So you start seeing this transition of his heart. He's saying, who's going to be out there to give you thanks if I'm dead? That's how much he loves the Lord. That's how much he's thinking of the Lord. He says, spare me so I can give you thanks. It's a strange thing when we're in the middle of a problem. And I looked at it and I said, that is very strange. He's saying, for in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? You know what David's doing? He's getting out of himself in his trouble. And he's saying, you know what? If I can stay alive, there's going to be one more person to give God the glory and praise. It's incredible. It's incredible. A man after God's own heart. Verse 8 and 9. This is what he gives thanks for. Verse 8 and 9. Depart. I love that word, depart. He's now at the point, if you start reading this and study it out on your own time, we don't have enough for today's message, but 7. He says, mine eye is consumed because of grief. He's overwhelmed. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Now watch the change of David's tone. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. It's incredible. That word hath is so important. It's because David's already declared in his heart that the Lord's going to help him. He says, I'm consumed with grief, but you know what? You know, you sinners, depart from me. Depart from me. You know why? Because the Lord heard my voice in my weeping. David's thanksgiving, he's thanking the Lord, he's thanking, and then he says, the Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord, ready, will, not may, will receive my prayer. There's a man by the name of George Whitefield. You may have known him, read his books. He would pray. He would pray. He helped orphans. He helped feed orphans. If you can read his story, I promise you, number one, you will never complain about any problem you had in your life again. And number two, you will see the response of a man who was just so confident in his Lord. He said he would pray. He goes, Lord, I know you're going to feed these kids today. And somehow, some way, loaves of bread would show up at the orphanage. It's incredible. It's incredible. And it's just a great story if I can encourage you. But it reminded me of how David's praying in this moment. Hold your place here. Hold your place here. Watch how we can go into the Bible and look at the results and the fruits of David's prayer. 2 Samuel, hold your place here. 2 Samuel chapter 22. This is the tail end of David's life recorded in the book of Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 22. This chapter, in the later half, he's giving the account, the history of the mighty men, David's mighty men. But before this, 2 Samuel chapter 22. David here he's giving thanksgiving, but you know what it's for? It's for God's deliverance. It's for God's deliverance. Watch this, or read this, I should say. Verse 1, Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1, it says, and David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord, praise the Lord, had delivered him out of all the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. Isn't it great to be a Christian? You get to read the Bible, and in this moment in Psalm 6, where mine eye is consumed because of grief, I am weary, my groaning, all the night I make my bed. And you just turn a page and you just see God's, the result of his faithfulness to God and God being with him and solving his problems. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and I cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. David's praising the Lord because his prayers were answered. But you know what? It started in Psalm 6 when he said, you know what? The Lord's going to hear me. I know he's heard me. He's completely surrendering him in this time. He's giving God, he's being transparent to the Lord, and now he's thanking the Lord in a time that he's still in grief. And you know what? He's reflecting on his deathbed when he's saying, Lord, we talked about it earlier in Hebrews 12. He's finishing the race, and he's at the tail end of his life, and he's saying, Solomon, go on. Take care of this nation. Always trust the Lord. Build this temple. Do what you need to do. And in his time, he's waxing old. His eyes are growing dim, and he's recalling all the great things God did for him. That's what I want my life to be like. I want your life to be like that. I want us to be on our deathbed saying, we're going to meet the Lord in glory. And you know what? All those problems that the church had, or all the problems that we were praying about, you know what? We look back, and the Lord, he took care of them. And that's what he does. Point number three. This is an obvious one, and I hope you caught on to it. David's trust. Psalm 7, verse 1. O Lord, my God, in thee do I trust. Do I put my trust? Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver from me. Now, verse 10. Notice the personal relationship. He's using words like my, thee, right? It's personal. He's not calling on his mighty men to help him. You don't see any record here of him saying, guys, help me out here. No, it's him and the Lord. Verse 10, my defense is of God. What does that mean? His defense only comes from God. The sole source of it comes from God, which saveth the upright in heart. He says, Lord, I've faltered, but I trust you. I know I falter at times. We all do, but my defense is of God. He has to be our defense. No one else. No other establishment. Look, we have government, we hold that. I'm not saying be rebels, but at the end of the day, the defense is of God. Whatever happens with this nation, whatever happens with our families, all that's up to the, that is in the hands of the Lord. All we are to do is we are to serve him, we are to love him, we are to abide by the rules of the law that warrant it. But at the time when it comes time where it's gonna be me or my Savior, and it's gonna cause, you know, if this church needed to close because they're shutting down churches, we gotta stick up for those kind of things. He takes precedence, but we're also not rebels. But what I'm saying is my defense is of God, first and foremost. Not the US military, not all these other things. See, the thing is that we place our faith in one of two things. Either it's of God or it's everything else. And when it's everything else, it fluctuates and it just doesn't work. David responded perfectly in this, and he says, my defense is of God. Point number four, David's theology. What is that term, if you don't know that term? So it's the study of God. It's the study of everything. There's terms like systematic theology, all that. It's the study of that. But what I'm using this term is David's understanding of God. His understanding of who he is. Check out Psalm 7, verse 8. He understands completely who the Lord is. The Lord shall judge the people. Who's going to judge the people? The Lord. And then he says this, judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. David's doing something that is incredibly hard for us in the time of distress, but it's much needed. He says, Lord, I'm being hunted. Lord, I'm going through these trial times. I'm going through these temptations, whatever it is. I'm being hunted. But at the same time, I want to make sure that I'm okay with you. I want to make sure that you're judging me, mine integrity, all that is in me. Because as you said, he said, the Lord shall judge the people. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. David's making sure that he's upright in heart. You know what can happen when stress comes and grief comes and all those other things come? We get bitter. We can get downtrodden. We can separate from our Savior. We can blame him. We can do all those things. He's doing a spiritual sound check, and he says, Lord, check my heart. Judge me. Make sure that I'm upright in my heart, making sure I'm okay with you going through all these times. That it's incredibly difficult, but we need to do that. Lord, I've been reacting to this situation lately, and it's not been really Christian-like. I might have some unbelief in me. I'm saved, but Christians have some unbelief. Let's be honest. That happens. Lord, help me. Check in with him, making sure, saying, Lord, can I pray like David in this time and saying, Lord, you will receive my prayer? I'm not talking about, don't get me misconstrued with people that are the name it and claim it. I'm not talking about that. He's praying. He's not praying for the confidence that he's controlling the Lord and saying the Lord's going to do his bidding. He's saying, I'm placing my faith in you. He's surrendering everything to the Lord. And he's saying, Lord, you're just going to receive my prayer. Whatever happens, that's what's going to happen. But that's all I have the strength to do because I've been crying all night. I've been weeping in my bed. I don't know what else to do, and I'm just giving it to you. And then years later, at the age of, I believe, 30, he becomes the king of the greatest nation at the time. And Pastor John, when he did the study in 1 Kings, it made me think he started being hunted as he was a boy. It's incredible. No 14-year-old should have to go through that, or 16-year-old. He was a shepherd boy, and he's going through all this stuff. The maturity in such a young boy, spiritual maturity, it overshadows some of the greatest of Christians that are matured. It's just his faith. So he's just relying on him in its pure form, and it's great. And he says, verse 9 of Psalm 7, he says, at the end, he says, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins. He knows our thoughts. He knows our thoughts. He knows all this. Now, I want you to turn to two places here, if you can, Job chapter 9 and Nehemiah chapter 2, and we'll end this message shortly. We're going to do a quick comparison between two other people, a man by the name of Job and a man by the name of Nehemiah. Job chapter 9. Speaking of an upright heart, Job, as God called him, and I believe chapter 1, he was perfect and upright. And you know what? That man had some faults. And he had some trials. He had some terrible, quote-unquote, friends that didn't really help. And sometimes they had good advice, but it was their intent and their heart. But you know what? In Job chapter 9, we're going to take a look here. The difference, and we're going to highlight the difference between these two guys and David and see what we can take away. Job chapter 9. Sorry, here. Hands are not working like they used to. All right, here we go. Job chapter 9. So in this, Job's acknowledging, there's this conversation back and forth between the three guys and Job, and then at the end, it's his conversation with God, and he's acknowledging all this stuff that's happening to him, and we're not going to get into it, but starting in verse 24, so it says, the earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covereth the faces of the judges thereof. If not, where and who is he? Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. That's the truth. Life is very brief. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. Verse 27, here it is. If I say, I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself. I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou will not hold me innocent. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. I'm going to hold my place there, and we're going to go to Nehemiah chapter 2. The context of Nehemiah chapter 2, we're getting to the whole crux of the message today. In Nehemiah chapter 2, the nation is about to be in a rebuilding phase. They're coming out of exile. They're under Persian rule. And Nehemiah goes to the king. And I want you to look at his reaction. Nehemiah is concerned about the people. The spiritual state of Israel is not what it used to be compared to David's kingdom. He's very saddened by this. And I want to read this verse right here. And he talks to the king and he says this. Nehemiah chapter 2. Get there a second. Waiting for me to turn. 1 second. Nehemiah chapter 2. There we go. Got a new Bible, so the pages are a little difficult to turn. There we go, Nehemiah chapter 2. Sorry about that. Okay. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto him, to me, Watch the question the king asks him. Nehemiah, why is thy countenance, that's your face, that's your expression, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then, this is Nehemiah responding to what he said, I was very sore afraid. And said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall the journey be, and what wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. The reason why we're bringing this up is not because of the context. It's because of how he reacted. And here's what happens. When people get sad, you could just tell when you say, oh, you're upset, right? Have you seen people when they're upset? You could just tell. This is Nehemiah. He's not hiding it. The king looks at him. He says, this sad countenance on his face. Now watch. In Job 9:27, okay? Job is, he's showing a willingness, just hear me out, he's showing a willingness to put aside his complaint. He was complaining of his situation. He's willing to put aside his complaint and change his thinking, his demeanor, despite his suffering. Despite his circumstances. You get me? Job is trying to get into the right thinking, because for chapters upon chapters now, he's in a situation where he's lost his family, he's lost his land, he's lost everything, he's stricken with boils, he's got all these things, and all he did was serve the Lord better than most of us can ever do. ever in our lifetime. And he's questioning everything, right? He's stricken. He's down laying on his bed weeping with tears, okay? That's where Job's at. But in this moment, he puts aside that. Now, in Nehemiah, on the other hand, Nehemiah's having a hard time hiding his sadness. He wants the people to come back to the Lord in the way that it used to be. They want to rebuild this temple. They want to do all these things, but the sadness of his heart is evident, and he gets afraid when the king notices it. He's almost like, oh, the king noticed that I was sad. Now watch. Here it is. All three men are dealing with profound grief, emotional turmoil. Okay? Their emotions are running high. They can't control their emotions. They're in whatever situation they are in, they're in it. David, for him, he's being hunted by Saul. Job, he's losing everything, and his wife leaves him. He loses his children. He loses everything, and he's dealing with that stress in his life. It's a very practical problem that he's dealing with. Nehemiah, he's dealing with, can we relate, a nation that lost its focus on God and wants it back to the way it used to be, right? All three men are dealing with profound emotional turmoil. Job and David both are expressing their sorrow. But while Job attempts to mask it, David openly weeps and seeks God's help. Nehemiah shows his sadness openly, and it leads to a conversation, a good conversation with the king. So each of these men are coping with their distress in their own ways, reflecting a broad spectrum of human emotion and our response to suffering. So the question I ask you, and we'll end the message today, is who are you going to be when you respond to those stresses? Are we going to be like Nehemiah and maybe just wear it on our face and that's about it, and waiting for someone to initiate the conversation to help us? I've been there. Are we going to be like Job, who's going to try to get out of himself, and he's trying to express it, but he really isn't really taking any action at this moment? He's trying to change his mindset, but he's just stuck in listening to all these opinions and all the, he's just in a not so good state. Or are we going to be like David, who's just going to say, Lord, you're my focus. Forget the king. Forget everybody else. Forget my friends that are trying to tell me, I'm going to go to you. I'm going to seek you out. I'm going to be transparent. I'm going to give you thanks. I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to realize that you're going to judge whatever's going on in this world. Lord, judge me. Make sure I'm right with you. And I'm going to move on with my life. And we look through all of these, and we look back and we look forward, and we look at David's suffering in Psalm 6 and 7. And we look at the victories in Psalm 2 Samuel chapter 22. We're looking at the results of him going through those trials, and he comes out. And in those moments that we're going through those trials, let's look at those three men. And we didn't look at the other two very closely, but their response to their emotions, their response to their problem, their response to their stress that was bothering them. You look at David, and he responded properly, and the Lord took care of that. And it's a very practical thing, but it's in the Bible, and it's beautiful. And I pray today that you really took this to heart, because it was something that was preaching to me, and I wanted to share it, because you look at these men, and we just think that they're just men that are written in an eternal Bible, which is also true. Imagine being your name written in the Bible, and it's eternal. And David's name is there. It's eternal. But you know what? They were just like you and me, dealing with real life problems like you and me. And David comes out on top because he calls upon the Lord, and he says, the Lord is my defense. He says, the Lord's going to judge the upright in heart. He says he's going to take care of it, even in the time of being hunted. It's amazing. Take away from that. I pray that this message helped today with the stresses that everybody's going on in their prayer life and in their life, in their situation. We'll end in prayer and we'll go in peace. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you today for this message, Lord. We just thank you for your instruction and your word. I hope it came across edifying to the brethren, Lord, that we gain strength and wisdom from it, Lord. And Lord, I think more and more you just prove that this Bible is really our instructional book, Lord, that we need to deal with everyday problems. And I just thank you for allowing just to get up here and preach your word, Lord. Just thank you for these people wanting to listen and staying, Lord, and for the people online as well. So we thank you. You're a great God. And Lord, we just pray for all the people that have prayer requests, Lord, and things on their mind. And Lord, as we go about our week, Lord, that we never take focus off of you, Lord. And we remember when that stress comes, when that trial comes, we remember these men and remember what David responded with in those four T's, Lord, and just try to apply it to our lives and see how the Lord can work mightily in our lives. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.